Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning. We just ask that you would teach us from your word, that you would teach us by your spirit, that you'd help us all to learn, to grow, to be your children in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah. So I was sitting at my desk this week, handling a bunch of different things, as is common. And I got a phone call. I picked up the phone. Hi, this is Kim. This is Kim from Dr. Fuchs' office. Do you have a moment? I said, sure. Yeah. And she says, the results from your blood work came back. See, I haven't been to the doctor in years. And Shana decided that it was a good idea that I go to the doctor. And so I went to the doctor, and we got blood work. And they drew a little bit of blood out, and they can tell everything about you from that blood. Do you have a moment to hear the results from your blood work? Sure. And so I sat there and listened. And Kim says, a couple things here are good, and she named them off. But that's not what I remembered. You know, I remembered the part. I remember the part where she said, you know, your cholesterol is way up here, like 200 or something, and it's supposed to be under 100, way too high. And, you know, that means that your blood vessels are going to get stuff in them, and it's going to get thicker and thicker. Eventually, you won't have blood going anywhere. I think that's bad. You know, and if you don't, you know, such and such also with your blood, means it's pre-diabetes, and if you don't change your diet, it's going to be diabetes, and you need to lose 20 pounds and stop eating junk food. And she didn't apologize for any of the things she said. Kim's the nurse. We see her every time. I've only been to the doctor once for my stuff, but my wife and children go to the doctor, seems like every other minute. So I know Kim quite well. She's the nicest nurse you could think of. She's always super friendly. Her son played basketball against me when I was in school. We're great friends. Best nurse you could ask for. She told me just a lot of things I didn't really want to hear. But I don't know what the blood really said, but I have no reason to believe she wasn't telling the truth. Like it. And to be honest, I feel just fine right now. I feel just fine. It's like I can run. I mean, I do get out of breath faster than I used to, but I can run and I don't have hardly any aches and pains in my body. But Kim said, if you don't deal with this, there's going to be an issue down the road. You know, you're going to have diabetes, heart disease, and a colonoscopy bag. And it's like, that does not sound like fun. It just doesn't. And so, now it's up to me. Like, what am I going to do with that? And it really didn't feel, the conversation didn't feel good. I didn't finish the conversation with warm and fuzzy feelings. But like, I knew she was right. And like, if she had said, oh, Henry, I looked at the blood work. And there's a few problems, but you're probably going to be just fine. And I just kept eating those Doritos. And I kept eating that ice cream. And instead of losing 20 pounds, I gained 20 pounds, and it just, would she have really loved me? Like, I think, and to some degree, we recognize that, like, that's how we have to interact with our doctors. We have to know that they have the right to tell us when we've got issues. I think sometimes we have spiritual things that aren't going so well. And everything might feel fine. Everything might, you know, I don't feel bad right now. But my doctor, my nurse is saying, if you keep up these same actions, there's going to be disastrous results. And I think we can kind of cruise through the Christian life. And I think what I want to talk today about, I talked a little bit on this topic up in Ashland a month or two ago. And what I wrote down that time was, I'll write it down here, just is forgiveness, bitterness, and boundaries. I may not spell that right. I apologize. And I think these are a lot of the basis for right relationships. As Christians, our responsibility is to relate well to God first and foremost, and then relate well to others. To love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we learn to have good relationships with all these difficult people around us? And how do they figure out how to have relationships with me? And God gives us principles, and God teaches us how to interact well. I want to look at a couple of verses from Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about how we interact with other people. First, let's turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, why don't we? Proverbs 6, I want to look at a verse. I want to think about this a little bit. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 3. Says, my son, if you have become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. What's surety? What is he said? If you've become surety for your friend, what does that mean? Yeah, co-signing, guarantee of collateral. Exactly. It's saying, you know, so and so over there wants to buy a car, but the dealership won't give him credit, and so I'll sign my name saying he can have the car, and if he doesn't pay the payments, I'll pay the payments. And so, we think about that in that context, but I think it's a lot broader than that. It's when we pay the payments for someone else's irresponsibility, for someone else's anger, somebody else's misbehavior in some ways. And so somebody sins, and oftentimes somebody will swoop in and say, oh, no. He's angry, but that's not his fault. I'll explain what he really means. You know, he's irresponsible, but I'll bail him out because that's the nice thing to do. But putting yourself in a position where you're responsible for somebody else's misbehavior, becoming surety for somebody else's unhealthy actions, the Bible says to deliver yourself from it. Because like we have enough things to worry about that are our responsibility. Like it's hard enough to change ourselves. It's hard enough to actually get ourselves to do the right thing. You know, do you think that by bailing somebody out for the consequences of their misbehavior, are we going to help them? Turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. We'll look at another verse that, you know, that I think can help us with relationships. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. And I think it's really easy to paint over things. You know, you buy a house and it's got mold over there in the corner. Let's just like paint over it. It'll look good. What'll happen, Chad, if you paint over mold? Yeah, it's there's going to be painting over it. You can paint over it. It comes back. You can paint over it again. But until you deal with it, covering it won't fix anything. You know, trying to, you know, cover up sin isn't going to fix anything. Confessing it, forsaking it, dealing with it, you know, cutting out that piece of drywall, pulling out the insulation behind it, spraying it down with mold remediation, whatever the proper steps are, it's a lot more invasive. It's not as easy of a process as just taking that roller and just going, looks a lot better now. We can do that, right? You know, we dress a certain way. You know, we look at other churches and we're like, man, I'm glad I don't dress like them. That's terrible. They're so liberal or immodest or whatnot. And they probably are. Like, it probably isn't the way they ought to. But these are the easy things to see. It's easy to see how someone's dressed. It's easy to put on a show when you're living in front of somebody else. But if we just try to cover up things without really dealing with them, without cutting that drywall out, having difficult conversations, it's not gonna work out well. Maybe it'll feel like, I feel just fine. I don't feel my high cholesterol. But there's gonna be consequences. There's gonna be a time when everything falls to pieces. You know, it's like, you know, 10 years from now, if I don't change my behavior, Kim might be calling me and saying, yeah, your blood work came back. You have full-blown diabetes. You have, you know, you could have a heart attack at any minute. Like, are we going to deal with things? Like, when something is an issue, are we going to deal with it? Let's turn to forgiveness. I think forgiveness is something that sometimes we have a hard time with, and I think some of it comes from the fact that there's different aspects of forgiveness. How many people have struggled with forgiveness at a time or two? Yeah. Sometimes it is hard to forgive. Well, does God forgive everybody? That's a question. What does the Bible say about that? He forgives those who forgive others. What else would the Bible say about it? That's definitely one of the things. So So if we confess our sins, so forgiveness is conditional on forgiving others, on confessing them. What else? I think like repenting and confessing probably go hand in hand, but repenting, confessing, forgiving others, those are conditions of forgiveness. So God doesn't necessarily forgive everybody. I want to think about forgiveness as there's exoneration and there's release. And I know they might sound like kind of big words, but when the law would exonerate someone, they're saying they're not guilty. If you go to jail for a crime you didn't commit, and then later there's evidence that says you didn't commit it, you would be exonerated. They would say, you're not guilty. Whereas there's also sometimes a court might say, we think this person's guilty, but legally we don't have jurisdiction over them, and so we're going to let them go. And so when we forgive, I think God calls us to release everyone. Like we are not the judge. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so in the context of release, we need to forgive everyone. We need to say, it's God who's going to judge this person. I'm not that judge. I'm going to love that person, and I'm going to release them. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to be bitter towards them. But exoneration looks a little bit different. I think the biblical definition would be that we're not exonerated because we didn't actually sin. We're declared not guilty because of faith in Christ, because of the faith in Jesus and how He gave His life for us. Romans chapter 3, if we turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us is not guilty on our own. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that is being declared not guilty by the blood of Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, that's forgiveness. It's like God needed a way that He could maintain His justice so that people knew that God cared about righteousness and holiness, and at the same time restore people to His family, restore people out of their sin. There's a way, no matter what you've done or where you've, no matter how bad it is, there is hope. There is repentance, there is restoration, and you can be washed as white as snow in the blood of Jesus. Psalm 7, verse 11 and 12 talks about God and what happens when there isn't repentance. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says, God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. If He does not turn back, If the wicked doesn't repent, says he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. You know, God says, you know, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is hope. There's repentance. There's a chance to be made as white as snow. You know, Paul was there working with the murder of Christians. You know, David was committing adultery with Bathsheba. All these saints did horrible, horrible things. And Jesus, God washed them white as snow. And he says, but if you won't turn, if there won't be repentance, God gets out that stone and sharpens the sword, bends his bow. There's going to be a day of judgment. Boundaries. What are God's boundaries? Are they? Does God have boundaries? Does God? Is that biblical? God made a creation with rules. You know, he said to the sea, "Thus far can you go and no further." There's order within it. The rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus, if I can talk right. Lazarus is being tormented in the flame. Or the rich man is. Someone should have caught me on that there. The rich man is being tormented in the flame. Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And they say, and the rich man says, "Oh, please, send Lazarus over to just give me one drop of water." And what does Abraham say? He says, "Between us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who wish to come from there to here cannot, nor can those who want to come from here to there." There's a boundary. You know, I was thinking about that this morning, and it's obvious that people would want to come from hell into heaven. Did you also notice it says people that wanted to go from heaven to hell? Do you think there's people that knew that there's some that they should have warned while they were here on earth? People that they should have cared more about their souls, and they would like to go and comfort them, would like to go and bring the gospel. But those who want to go from heaven to there can't as well. There's a boundary. You know, it's God has given us our lifetime, you know, to choose good. You know, I've set before you good and evil, blessings and cursing. Choose what's right. And we have our lifetime. That's how long we have. We all know our birthday, and we don't know our death day. So we don't know how long that dash between two dates is. Bitterness. When do we get bitter? Or what tempts us to bitterness? Or where does that come from? God doesn't get bitter, right? God sometimes gets angry. God sometimes gets sorrowful. Bible says he's grieved in his heart. God has emotions, but he doesn't. There's nowhere where it says he's bitter. Why is that? I think it's because God sets boundaries in a healthy way. And if he needs to bring punishment, he does. If he needs to bring correction and restoration, he does. But I think we need to learn how to do those things. And if we do, I think we'll deal with bitterness. We can't hold on to it. I think a lot of people, are bitter because they think that they're supposed to forgive in such a way that means the relationship is just as it always was before. And that's only when there's repentance. That's only when something is actually dealt with. If somebody sins the same sin over and over and over again, even if they say repent in between, even if they say I repent in between every time, there isn't going to be trust. And there does not need to be the exoneration type of forgiveness. Yes, you do need to release them to God. You need to say, God, you're the judge. I'm not going to bring vengeance. You can. But you don't need to pretend like the relationship's the way it always was. Sin harms relationships, and relationships aren't something that automatically happen. We all know this in the case of like dating relationships or whatnot. It's, you know, you if you're a young lady here and someone asks you out, you, I hope you know you can say no, right? Like that's always an option, right? And now other types of relationships obviously aren't to the same level of seriousness as a dating relationship or a relationship that would be preparing for marriage. But not every relationship is something like you have the right. You have the right to say no. I mean, Jesus said no in so many times when he was on earth. Jesus, the Bible says he prayed all night before he chose his 12 disciples. Because he was going to spend the next 3 years with them. And when he chose those 12, Peter, James, John, etc., etc., he made the choice that there wasn't going to be as close of a relationship with some others. Do you ever think about the Syrophoenician woman? The woman that came to Jesus and said, please heal my daughter. And Jesus said to her, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the little dogs. Did you ever read that story and wonder a little bit? You think, does Jesus care about that woman? She wasn't an Israelite. But doesn't God care about everyone equally? Yeah, God does value every human. Every one of you was created in the image of God. The drunk in the gutter out there was created in the image of God. And God cares about every single one. But if Jesus, he said, I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If Jesus had spread himself so thin and went and helped every situation everywhere, that discipleship time with Peter wouldn't have happened. With James and John, with the other disciples. Those disciples, you know, with the exception of Judas, they went out to that Syrophoenician woman's country and they brought the gospel. They came with signs and wonders. They healed the sick. They did those things that were asked for. And I think some of the things is that we sometimes overlook them because they're not the direct doctrinal intent of that passage. But we overlook some of the choices that Jesus made and say, oh, that's just incidental. No, Jesus' life was an example for ours. He chose and prioritized some relationships
And he said no to some others. You know, he's preaching on one side of the Sea of Galilee. And he's like, actually, guys, it's time to go over there where there's nobody. You know, it's time to go up on the mountain to pray. Not every relationship, you don't need to have a relationship with everyone. You can't. You know, if I'm an outgoing person. I like people a lot. I like visiting with people. I like spending time with people. I like talking with people. Sometimes I neglect my wife because of that. Sometimes I neglect my wife. I don't prioritize the relationship that I should because I'm trying to say yes to so many people. There's certain relationships in your life that you need to prioritize, and there's certain ones that you don't. You know, many of you have probably heard the saying that you're gonna become like the five people you spend the most time around. And like everybody thinks about that and they're like, oh yeah, that's probably true. But the next step is, oh, that means I actually have to say no to that person who's a bad influence. You know, you're a young person and there's, you know, you got certain friends over here that influence you in a godly way. There are certain friends over there that influence you in a real negative way. And I think that's most of us, isn't it? Most of us have some people that really influence us for good and some people that influence us for bad. I think that's just part of the nature of how things are. You have to make definite choices. Like you have to say, that person is good for my soul. That person isn't. If you're a parent, you have to make those decisions about your children. Is that person good for my child's soul? Is that person not? Sometimes it's not going to go entirely peacefully, but you know. But Jesus said no to the wrong relationships so that he could invest in the ones that were his mission here on earth. Turn to Mark 11:25. When we get a hold of that and say, that's not a relationship I need in my life. And sometimes it can be done in a polite way, and sometimes it is going to cause hurt feelings. But you don't have to feel bad. You don't have to be bitter towards that person. Sometimes you know a person's a bad influence and you can be tempting to be bitter. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Turn to Luke 17, verse 3. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your brother and not bear sin because of him. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. I want you to take that verse and process it a little bit. When someone does wrong to you, there's two options. There's option number one, hate your brother in your heart. What does that sound like? That's bitterness, right? Hating your brother in your heart. It's sitting there and saying, I really don't like that person. I hope they don't come talk to me. I hope they get what's coming to them. All set on the inside. Not really dealing with anything. It's not doing any good. It's destroying your own heart through bitterness. And you think, man, that person should know better. And that happens. People do that because they don't want to have uncomfortable conversations. It says, instead of that, Leviticus 19:17 says, instead of that, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. When that person sins against you and you choose not bitterness, but instead you choose to say, hey, that's not okay. You don't have to, you can handle that situation with biblical boundaries. You know, if it's in the church, you deal with it in the way Matthew 18 says. If it's, you know, there's different realms of authority. There's home with your minor children. There's work. There's different places and different realms of authority. There's different ways that they're dealt with. But you deal with it. You don't let it wear away at your heart. You know, I think bitterness is a lot like the cholesterol or whatever it was Kim was saying is going to make my blood vessels get thinner and thinner until I die. That's like bitterness does destroy you. Like it, if you let it get in, it's not just going to go away on its own. You have to deal with it. And one of the ways that you deal with it is you release them to the judgment of God. You say, it's not my responsibility to bring judgment on this person. But you also set boundaries and say, you know, if that person harmed my child, I'm not going to let it happen again. If that person harmed someone else's child, I'm not going to let them harm my child. You can set boundaries. That's healthy. You don't want to be in a place where you harbor bitterness. You have to release them. You have to know that God's the one they're going to have to answer to on Judgment Day. God's the one I'm going to have to answer to on Judgment Day. You set the proper boundaries. Release bitterness. There's a lot more things I have in my notes. I think that's plenty to share for today. Let's get these things right. Let's properly deal with bitterness. Let's process through what forgiveness looks like, what release looks like, how to set healthy boundaries. Let's read, you know, take time. Read through the book of Proverbs. See how God's Word teaches us to handle relationships. God created us to have good relationships with Him and with each other. Let's see what we can do to make God happy. I know I'm happy when my children aren't fighting, when they relate in healthy ways to each other. Let's see if we can do that for God. It may take hard work, may take hard conversations. Let's do the hard things so that 10 years down the road, just like my arteries all clog up, so that we don't have disastrous results in our relationship and in our church. Let's pray. Father, you know that we need you and we need your instruction so much. We ask that you would help us as individuals, as families, as a church, to learn to relate well with one another. Help us to forgive appropriately. Help us to release bitterness. Help us to have healthy relationships and boundaries. Help us to bring honor to your name through the way that we relate with one another. Let people say when they see us, let them say that that's the way God intended relationships to happen. Lord, help us to grow more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.